Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
My faith is a big part of who Herman Cain is.
Amazing grace will always be my song of praise.
I think it's outrageous that they will not support him because he is a Mormon.
Why didn't Christ return on October 21? It seems embarrassing for family radio, but God was in charge of everything.
What confessional Lutheranism has is that clear teaching of Christ alone, solus Christus, Christ for us.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Taking up one of the biggest mysteries that there is in theology, well, that's something we do on a regular basis here on Issues Etc., not because we are competent in ourselves to understand or explain these mysteries, but because God's Word lays them before us and urges us to ponder them, even when our understanding falls far short of what the reality of these mysteries must be. The will of God. Many people spend a lot of time worrying about it. The whole point of Scripture's teaching on the will of God, in particular, thy will be done, is that we don't worry about God's will. And yet, in Christianity, in popular Christianity, the will of God has been turned into something to obsess over, to worry about, and, well, not a source of comfort, but a source of anxiety. And some Christians would even be afraid to pray. Maybe even afraid to admit that they're afraid to pray, thy will be done. A little bit later on this Friday afternoon, we're going to take up that petition of the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, with Pastor Bill Swirla. In the meantime, we've got Issues Etc. email, we've got Issues Etc. comment line, we have the Issues Etc. blog of the week, and then after our conversation with Pastor Bill Swirla in the second hour of the program, we've got Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. A typical Friday here on Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And when you're there, you can vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in advance. You also find other ways to vote in advance or live when we play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Jeff has been diligently practicing. I heard him back there pre-reading the email so that he would be ready to read the email.
Hey, two things before we begin. I talked to M. Pop today on the phone. He helped me with my computer, so I
okay,
know he
now,
listens
this
to
is-
the... What? Go ahead.
Need to tell the listeners who M-Pop is.
Michael P. O'Connor.
Michael P. O'Connor.
But he came by, what, a couple, 3-4 weeks ago. A great guy. He spent almost a whole day with us. But I talked to him on the phone today, helped me with a computer problem. So we haven't completely solved the computer problem, but thanks for your efforts, M-Pop. Number two, this morning at the gym, hi to the Schwartzes. I saw a gentleman who does country line dancing who knows Jeff's parents. I guess he does some dancing, and he said they're instructors, I guess on an evening, and DJs, but they're high up in the Southern Illinois country line dancing hierarchy. But he said he knew them, and I don't even know who lives here in town, don't even know what this guy's name is, but I just wanted to throw that out there.
Okay, now I knew, didn't I know that your parents did like round and square dancing or something like that?
Yes, they're square dancing.
Okay,
yes.
Square dancing. My parents did that for a number of years too. It is, by the way, a fantastic way for people to, especially in their golden years, speaking delicately, to stay on their feet. It's a lot of fun. They tried to make me do it, but I'm not like Jeff. I'm not fleet of foot. I have no coordination, no physical coordination to speak of. So I couldn't do it, but I didn't know about the line dancing.
It's probably just they only do square dancing, but it's probably the same circles or something. The only problem I have with square dancing is the clothing, the attire. My parents have promised that they will never square dance in the city of Edwardsville. So that one of my friends say, I saw your old man, your old lady.
Now, look, I don't think the men's outfits are that bad, actually.
I mean, sometimes they have those little...
that's what I grew up
little,
with.
Texas little... you know, those little ties that are like...
Bolo ties?
I don't know. Is that what they're called?
Those are awesome. What are you talking about?
Whatever.
I would wear one of those every day if I had one.
You would?
I would. I would wear a bolo tie every day if I had one. You know what I'm talking about. It's just two little... It's the leather string, the braided leather string, and then you got a buckle that goes up center that's like a tie.
Don't say that because, you know what, you may get one for Christmas. Don't say you're going to wear it every day.
And I would be delighted to get a bolo tie for Christmas.
I will change your opinion on the bolo tie. While at the International Center, the headquarters of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for CTCR meetings last week, I think I saw a guy who had his outreach to Indians wearing a bolo tie. Just saying.
Okay.
Next to the person next door with the Indian-looking shirt. And, of course, you have the typical 60s hippie tie-dye kind of thing going on in the mission department area.
There always is. The mission people are always costuming it up for some reason. I don't know why they think it makes them relevant. If you're from the culture, go for it. But if you're a white guy, in particular like a 55-plus white guy who's worked in the confines of St. Louis and the International Center for the better part of your career, you can't pull it off. Don't even try.
You know what I'd like to see?
The only exception to that is Kurt Marquardt, who successfully pulled off cultural attire at public events. But I think he had a little more authenticity going for him. He didn't just sit in an office and think about missions. He actually went out and did it.
So. You know what I'd like to see? Sonata Cat in a bolo tie.
Well, you've given me my weekend. You've given me my weekend project. I did recently do Sonata Cat with an Adrian Dore haircut. You guys didn't see that one, did you?
Yes, we did.
We didn't
want to talk about it.
All right. Adrian was delighted by it. The multicolored.
It was my fault. I think I was the one that told you that I saw her at the IC with her different hair color. And then next thing you know, you Photoshop Adrian on the Sonata hair color, hair new hairstyle on Sonata Cat. So yeah. I'm not saying anything. No more reports from the International Center. Nothing's sacred around here.
Be patient with Jeff. He's got a terrible cold. He's had one for about 10 days. And he's planning just to spend the entire weekend sleeping so he can get over it. But he's in here doing due diligence.
I made it to CTCR last week, too.
Oh, you did? I hope you gave it to all those guys.
We had fun. Good group of guys. They put up with me. So, you know, you guys didn't have to put me a couple days. So somebody else got to
so peaceful.
The torment of putting up with me. How about Nathan in Austin, Texas? He's got some criticism regarding an interview early this week with Linda Bartlett of Titus 2 for Life. He says he has a comment. As insightful as most of her commentary was, the interview had to do with sex education. I disagree that sex education in schools should be characterized as child abuse. Is it damaging to a child to sexualize them too early? Absolutely. However, as a recent graduate of high school, I can tell you that my peers were sexualized by the media long before we had sex education. Our sex ed classes, for better or worse, were almost re-education classes because they spent most of their time dispelling common myths we had all heard about sex. So I wouldn't blame the government for this one. And while I agree sex education in public schools is far from perfect, I'd much prefer to have even the government teaching children sex ed than Hollywood and Madison Avenue. We can see how much of a great job they're doing already, concludes Nathan in Austin, Texas.
Well, and I can't speak for Linda Bartlett, but she might say, well, it's not an either or here. It's a neither nor. Parents, can children avoid being sexualized so early? Yes, but it takes near monumental efforts on the part of their parents. It really does. She talked about, what was it? Keeping the gate closed. I think that was the analogy she used that I think is rather powerful. It's culture and sex ed to have, and certainly we don't want myths to persist, but I think she's right in saying that the proper place for that kind of education to take place is in the home. If parents were to do this with all of their parental instincts firing on all cylinders, which is hard to do. Sometimes you can't even stay awake. But if parents were to do the kind of education, training, what does she call it, training in purity, that and talking to boys about being boys and men and talking to girls about being girls and women, then there would be no need for re-education, would there? And we would not have to hand it off to the schools or to the government, or we wouldn't have to worry as much as we do about the culture, because they'd have something else. They'd have the truth already in place. It could be displaced by a lie, but the truth would already be in place. What's next?
This is Zachary says, "Hello, Pastor Wilkin. I have a question that I would like to ask you. I am 18 years old and have many problems. I want to focus on one, my lack of faith in God. I know He is there, but I'm having trouble feeling the presence of God. Can you give me some advice?" writes Zachary, and thanks for listening, Zachary.
Well, I'd say this, and it might sound unusual to you because you might have people telling you something very different, that you need to feel it. Or you might be watching people around you, your Christian friends, who seem to feel it more than you do. Feeling has nothing to do with it. The presence of God is an objective reality that, well, I don't even know if Scripture ever tells us we can feel it. We can feel a lot of things. And we can feel things that we think might be the presence or the absence of God. But I don't think Scripture ever says you can feel the presence of God. You can know that God is present. And that knowledge does produce certain emotions. There's no doubt about that. But if you're waiting to feel it, you're kind of feeling around for the wrong thing. When we come back, I'll talk about this, that the presence of God isn't something that we feel inwardly. It's something that we know, and especially for our comfort, that we know is outside of us. We'll be right back. Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues, etc. 618-223-8382.
No weather reports necessary. We broadcast to the world. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is a book and a DVD. It's a Bible study on three major themes in Scripture: witness, mercy, life together. Now, the DVD features four instructional videos by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. You can purchase Witness, Mercy, Life Together by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Witness, Mercy, Life Together.
I managed to get a doctorate in economics, tenured at a major university, write two books, raise two children, eight foster children, and I have never read a single issue of Ms. Magazine.
The breakthrough moment for him was not in the theories of what makes a war just or not. Breakthrough moment for him was when he knelt before the altar of God, which on the ship was nothing more than a gray metal table set up for the Eucharist.
The life of Christ is present in the apostolic preaching. It's in his body and blood set upon our altar. It's in the death-dealing life given in holy baptism and in the forgiveness-dealing words of holy absolution.
Joel is a hyper-Pelagian. He says that man's will is powerful, that God is waiting for you to act. And you can't preach the law if that's what you think of man.
Just a taste of Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week coming up here in the second hour of the program. Your chance to listen to the four soundbites that we've laid out for you. In fact, you can listen in advance. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. They're right there on the homepage. You can listen and you can vote in advance. Go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Several other ways that you can vote in advance or wait until the show is live and give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Get a chance to pick Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll also be giving away the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, and bumper sticker to the best vote on this Friday afternoon. It's November the 18th, and we're coming to you live. Before the break, a young emailer asking about feeling the presence of God. Let me come at it this way. What do you think it's supposed to feel like? Someone says, I feel the presence of God. Then ask them, really? What does it feel like? Now, I said before that the Bible doesn't say that we ought to feel the presence of God. I can't think of a single example where someone says, I feel the presence of God in the Bible. Now, I can tell you how the Bible most typically depicts people who find themselves in the presence of God and how they feel. And it's not warm. And it's not fuzzy. And it's not like butterflies in your stomach. And it's not happiness. It's not bliss. I mean, look at all the times in the Old Testament where God appears, burning bush, various other times. What is the feeling that those who stand in his presence have? Read Isaiah 6. Isaiah was transported in a vision into the heavenly throne room of God, into his presence. And he didn't say, man, I have never felt so comfortable. I've never felt so good. No, he says, woe to me, I am undone. He says, I'm dead. I have seen the King. I'm going to die. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. I think what people think they're feeling when they feel the presence of God is just kind of a general sense of well-being. That may come from the knowledge that God is present or may not. It may just be the music. So ask yourself that question. What do I think it's supposed to feel like? And does that match up with what the Bible says about how people feel when they're in the presence of God? Because I think if we felt it the way we ought to as sinners, we would feel terrified by the presence of God. What do you want to feel? I'm not saying, how do you want to feel? I'm saying, what do you want to feel? That God is present everywhere? The good thing is that Christ has not left us, literally, he has not left us, and he has not left us to our own devices to find him and to find his ongoing incarnate presence among us. He has told us exactly where he is to be found. Where he is present among us in his incarnate presence, here and now and until the end of the age. He's told us. The answer to that question is in his word. He even says, where two or three are gathered in my name, and that is a way of talking about being gathered around his word, there I am. No qualifications. Does he say you'll feel it? No, he doesn't. He just tells you that it will be. See, we don't have any feelings to go on when it comes to God's presence. We have something far better than feelings, far more certain than feelings. We have God's own word to go on. Where else does he say he will be present? He says he will be present in his death and resurrection in baptism. It will be, he is so present that to be baptized is to be crucified and buried with Christ and raised again. That's how present the crucified and risen Savior is in baptism. And especially, he says, he will be present
when he speaks these words with bread and wine, this is my body, this is my blood. Now, these are objective realities outside of you. That's why they're comforting, because they don't depend on how you feel. And you say, how do I find, how do I know where God is present? Jesus already answers that question. In his word, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, he is present there. Does that mean that when you go to the Lord's Supper, believing those words that he speaks when he says he is there in his body, he's there in his blood with the bread and the wine, that you'll feel it? No. But you have something far better than feeling it. You have him telling you that it is. You have his own assurance that it is, whether you feel it or not. Here's some feedback from the Issues Etc. comment line about this week's sermon review.
Hi, this is Scott from Fort Wayne. I'm just commenting on the sermon review on Tuesday by Pastor Murray from Memorial in Houston. I've been blessed to be able to attend that congregation services on several occasions because my son lives there. And I truly hope that that congregation realizes how blessed they are to have Pastor Murray, Pastor St. Ange, and to have had Pastor Day, who's now with the Synod. It's inconceivable to me why people would drive down Westheimer past Memorial to go over to listen to Joel Osteen. The sound doctrine that's preached at Memorial is as solid as can be. And another comment, I've never been a fan of children's sermons. I can count on maybe one or two fingers the number of children's sermons I've heard that were any good. Did you notice in the sermon that Pastor Murray even addressed the children? I've really been blessed to have an iPod, not only to be able to listen to Issues, but also to listen to the sermons at Memorial. Thank you.
Well, thank you. The kind words for us and for Memorial there in Houston, Texas, and for the pastors who are there and have been there. I remember just when we were doing the sermon review, listening to Pastor Murray preach and thinking to myself, how remarkable it is to live, how kind of a Thanksgiving thought, how thankful I am to God to live in an age when this kind of preaching is still with us. It is few and it is far between, but it's still with us. And how thankful we ought to be that there are congregations like that. And you're right to set it in contrast to the nonsense of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. That even as that kind of vacuous preaching that people listen to in the thousands and the tens of thousands seems to hold sway, God preserves true Christ-centered preaching, true cross-centered preaching in the very same city. And he doesn't seem the least worried that it's not drawing 45,000 people a week. He preserves it there. I want you to understand this, because I think we take this for granted. It is only by God's mercy that we still have the gospel. It is an ultimate act of mercy that God preserves the gospel among us when so few desire to hear it. Luther spoke of the German people and his own people. And he says that there's going to come a time when, like a rain shower passes over the landscape and waters this place and then moves on and waters another place, he says there's going to come a time when God is going to be fed up with the German people. They're so stubborn, they're so stupid that they don't listen to the gospel when they have it. And he says someday they won't. And guess what? With the very few exceptions, they don't. Not today. With very few exceptions. It is by God's mercy that we still have the gospel preached among us. We should give thanks to God that he permits his gospel to be heard among us, and that he still gives us the gospel to be heard and ears to hear.
There's a couple questions from Brian. We'll take them one at a time. We'll have to pick this up after the break. He's from Royal Oak, Michigan. He says, a few months ago, I was diagnosed with celiac disease, which can be roughly compared to an allergy to gluten, which is found in wheat, barley, rye, and most oats. This has brought up a whole host of aspects that might be of interest. For instance, some denominations, most notably Roman Catholic, contend that it is mandatory for the host to contain at least some small amount of wheat. We do not. How does our theology inform this? That's question number one.
Well, that's a very good question. What we want to do is we want to follow Christ's institution and not for any except the most strongest exceptions deviate from it. Why? Because we want to be rigid about this? No. Because we're afraid of something? No. But because Christ gave his supper to us in this way and in this way alone, and he did not give us liberty to tinker with it, even in the elements that are used, much less the word. Now, there are those with that same intent, with that very same intent, who say, because of that, we cannot offer in the Lord's Supper anything but wheat bread, nothing else. And they find another way around it. Now, when we come back from the break, we'll talk a little bit more about this. Well, it sounds like an impossible situation for the Lord's Supper, but it isn't. Stay tuned.
Your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana. The Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage.com. lcms.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Presidential candidate Herman Cain took Planned Parenthood to task, calling their agenda racist because so many abortion mills are located in black neighborhoods. Planned Parenthood denied everything, saying Mr. Cain's using inflammatory and divisive language. Yes, Mr. Cain's words are inflammatory, divisive, and true. Our records show a clear agenda on the part of the abortion industry to target blacks. There's also a new viral video on the Guttmacher Institute and its ties to eugenics and Planned Parenthood. It's called We've Been Guttmachered. The evidence is overwhelming. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. You'll find links to the new video, documentation, and our research showing Planned Parenthood's efforts to target the blacks. Then, share it with others.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, the 18th of November, going through some Issues Etc. listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line a little bit later. Issues Etc. blog of the week. We'll play soundbite of the week in the second hour of the program after we have a conversation with Pastor Bill Swirla on the words of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done. The question before the break was, what do we do, people who have this rather severe allergy to wheat gluten, what do we do with them when it comes to the Lord's Supper? Now, the general principle is Christ's institution is to be kept. And he has not given us liberty to fiddle with it. Now, I would say as a matter of, I'll call this a statement of pastoral discretion, proper pastoral discretion, not what passes for pastoral discretion in our circles. I will say that to be clear, it's Jesus would have been using unleavened wheat bread from the Passover. This actually led to a bit of a rift in the church in the early centuries where some would use unleavened bread and others would use bread with leaven in it. And they found that an issue worthy of debate, if not even dividing over. Now, generally speaking, in the Western Church, we have said unleavened bread. That's why you get these little wafers. Unleavened wheat bread. Although Christ does not specify in his institution verbally that it needs to be wheat bread. It is bread. It is wine. Those are the two things that are important. That is, and I think we, and again, I speak as a matter of pastor's discretion, I think we need to be very careful on both sides of this about saying, well, can I have elderberry wine? Can I have rhubarb wine? Can I have peach wine? My answer to that question would be, why are you asking that question? Are you just trying to fiddle around with it? Are you just trying to be cute? Are you mocking the institution? So when at all possible, we stay with wine, as Jesus would have used, grape wine. And wine, not grape juice, but wine. With regard to the bread, he says bread. Now, if someone were to say, can I use barley bread? Can I use pumpernickel? Can I use banana bread? Again, I'd ask, are you just trying to be cute? Are you mocking the institution that is Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper? Trying to be funny, different, avant-garde. That's a very different thing than when someone says, I can't take wheat bread. My body cannot digest it. It's harmful to me. It's detrimental to me. Is there something else we can do? And then I think we have to say, yes, there is something else we can do. We can find some other kind of bread with which to give you the Lord's Supper. That's the exception. That's not the rule. That's the exception. That's not the rule. See the difference between someone who says, I can't receive this because of some physical condition, and someone who says, let's use crackers. Let's use beer. Because they're trying to be cute. There's no room for cute in the Lord's Supper. And that is trying to make what is the Lord's into ours. Someone who says, I cannot receive wheat gluten, is not saying, I'm trying to have it my way. He's saying, I want it the Lord's way. How can I have it the Lord's way? Two big different questions.
Brian's got another question. We can't get to all of them. Here's another one. What is the best advice for a celiac who is traveling and would like to receive the Lord's Supper at another Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation? Call ahead, bring our own gluten-free hosts and ask the pastor to use them, receive only the cup. Thanks for the email, Brian, in Royal Oak, Michigan.
I would say all three of those are possibilities. And you're right to start with call ahead. Call the pastor. Tell him your situation. Tell him, look, I'm not interested in fooling around with the institution of the Lord's Supper. I take it very seriously. I want to receive this the way the Lord has given it. I cannot receive wheat gluten. If I bring my own gluten-free bread, can we do this? And do so. And if you show up without any forewarning, please don't pull it out of your pocket and say, I brought my own. Don't do that. Okay? Take care of us in advance. And if you are not able to do that, then I would say, take the cup. And if the pastor asks you afterwards, why did you take the cup and not the host, you can explain it to him.
Here's another question on the sacrament of the altar. It comes from Mark in St. Louis. He says, we are having a controversy over whether to celebrate the divine service and have communion every Sunday or to have an order of service called Matins. Seems to me that the standard by which doctrine and practices determine our Holy Scripture in the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. According to Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked to them. In other words, they gathered to hear a sermon and to break bread, which is communion. According to the Augsburg Confession, on holy days and at other times when communicants are present, Mass is held and those who desire it are communicated. In other words, Mass, meaning the divine service, is celebrated every Lord's Day, and the sacrament is available to those who desire it. I wonder if Pastor Todd would be willing to speak to this issue, writes Mark in St. Louis.
Again, this is where we want to do what Christ has instituted. And we want to do follow how the church has seen fit in its best hours to do this. it's good to reference the Apostles' practice, which appears to be Lord's Day, Lord's Supper. Of course, it was not limited to Lord's Day, but it was Lord's Day, Lord's Supper, which would mean the divine service. Now, the Reformation Church, you are quite right, kept this practice from the ancient church, as had the Roman Church, Lord's Day, Lord's Supper. Do you see how simple that is? I mean, how can you object to Lord's Day, Lord's Supper? Here's the problem. We have deviated so far from the historic practice of the church and from the apostolic practice that we actually have to make an argument that the Lord's Day means the Lord's Supper, therefore the divine service. But since we are still in the process of correcting that error in practice, and it's attended by an error in teaching, since we're still in the process of correcting that, making some headway, we must be patient. And for those who do not feel the need for the Lord's Supper every Sunday, or at least the need for their congregation to offer the Lord's Supper every Sunday, then we need to be patient with them too. And if they say, can one Sunday be Matins? We want to have the typical conversation. Why do you want one Sunday to be Matins? And the arguments that people put up against having the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day are, quite frankly, weak. But they're usually uninformed arguments. Luther says, if you got a congregation, and he did, you got congregations, people don't have, they're offering, his problem was they were offering the Lord's Supper more often than every Sunday, but people weren't coming. And he said the solution is teach. Teach them about the Lord's Supper. Teach them about their sin. Teach them about their Savior. Continue to proclaim law and gospel. And guess what? The Word of God works, and these people will begin to desire the Lord's Supper. So what is our task? Our task is not to change the schedule, which may happen in time, ought to happen in time, so that it is Lord's Day, Lord's Supper. Our task is to teach, and the schedule will change. It will. God's Word will do what God's Word promises it will do.
This is Paul in Milwaukee regarding the program this week on the Penn State scandal. I would be cautious about drawing conclusions too soon. In a short time, the president and the head football coach, the last generally perceived as a man of football success and personal rectitude, both of a major university, have been removed from office without so much as a formal hearing, although is it admitted that they acted or not within the law following school procedures, but in the opinion of those who fired them and a good part of the populace fed by the media, they should have done an undefined more. In the sex case, reputations are ruined. There is a perjury charge against two others, also fired. The root cause of the sensation, an assistant coach who allegedly criminally abused children in and out of office years ago, to my knowledge, has maintained his innocence and definitely has not had his day in court, where testimony will be clouded by the passage of much time. The issue's guest, who rightly calls the assistant coach the alleged perpetrator, also refers to his victims and faults university officials for not calling police, and then asserts police as the first solution for like offenses. Can she have both alleged criminals and true victims? As the guest read, as I have, that the campus police in one case investigated a relevant complaint, but that a local prosecutor refused to prosecute. We read, if your brother trespasses, etc., which no one seems to have done, sinful, neglectful or not, man then can fall back on what Americans claim to live by. I quote, no person shall be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. Wait, thanks for listening.
Well, no one has. No one yet has been deprived of life, liberty, or property without the due process of law. The law has been followed, I think, in this case, since the grand jury, quite well. It wasn't followed before. If the police knew about this before and they didn't do anything about it, it wasn't being followed. He asks, can you have alleged criminals and real victims? Of course you can. Find a dead body in the street with a knife in its chest. You've got a real victim. And any criminal that you're going to come across there will at least initially be alleged, right? There is such a thing as real victims, and because victim and criminal are not corollaries to one another. Until proven guilty, every criminal is alleged, but the victims of crime are always real. They're never alleged. We'll be right back. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org. Go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
How do many leaders of pop American Christianity misinterpret the Great Commission? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled The Not So Great Commission, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Kelly Klagis details her journey from parachurch fellowships to confessional Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. We are preparing, I think it'll be next week, early next week, to send out the next edition of the Issues Etc. journal. I know one just came out. I've been far behind my deadline, so I'm just getting them out before the end of the year the way I should during the year. And so the next one's coming out, and people have been asking for it already because it contains part two of a part one article that I wrote on the Not So Great Commission. And I know it's frustrating. You read part of the article and you want to read the rest of it. Well, the rest of it is coming out this next week. It's going out to about 10,000 subscribers. A great way for your congregation to have an opportunity just to let people know where you are and that you support Issues, etc. Right there in that journal is the Find a Church page. It's now Find a Church pages, five or six pages of churches with all their contact information. That list is the Issues Etc. 300. Those are the congregations that support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more. And one of the benefits that they get is their name and their contact information, both at our website and in the Issues Etc. journal. And again, that goes out to about 10,000 with every subscription. So if your congregation wants to join the Issues Etc. 300, they are free to do so. It means $1,000 in your annual budget, and you will have our gratitude. Also, we're giving you a way to ask your congregation. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. There's that one-page flyer that you can download and print off. It will help you make the case to your congregation that they should support Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget. Remember, budget deadlines are looming, so it's time to act.
Yeah, I know. Our voters' meeting is coming up this coming Monday, November 21st. So what about yours, Trindy?
I honestly don't know. I pay so very little attention to anything.
That's all right. Here's Jeff. He says, I heard a podcast episode where the topic of double predestination came up. Lutherans do not hold to this view. My question is, how do Lutherans interpret Romans chapter 9? Just curious, says Jeff.
Okay. We do not hold to a double predestination. That, and let's say what double predestination is. Double predestination is the belief that before the world was created, God made a judgment. He decided, and in a classical double predestination teaching, he decided for his own reasons, which are undisclosed, a secret counsel of God, to in time and history save some through Jesus Christ and to damn others apart from Christ. That's the classical teaching of double predestination, usually but not only held by Calvinists. And as I say, usually held by Calvinists because a lot of Calvinists nuance the whole teaching of double predestination. Now, in Romans chapter 9, and this is really a difficult thing to do sometimes, but in Romans chapter 9, the passage that pops up there is, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And Paul is trying to argue for the justice of God. That's what he's trying to do through the entire book of Romans. He's arguing for the justice of God in choosing his people of old and in keeping that promise to them. And everything that he did there, this was God's justice. So right there in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, people who hold to a double predestination will say, well, there it is, in a microcosm of what God did with all of humanity. He loved some, he hated others. Very simple. But see, that's not what the passage actually teaches. You might believe that if you read that verse completely out of the context of where it came from. But actually, if you go and you read the story of Jacob and Esau, not just the story of Jacob, but the story of Jacob and Esau, he loves them both. One is chosen to bear the promise of the Messiah, and the other isn't. But he makes a covenant with both Jacob and Esau. He even says to Esau at one point, I will make you a great nation too. Now, does it come with all the promises of through you the whole world will be blessed like Abraham got and then Jacob got? No, it's a different promise. But there absolutely is no, absolutely no case that God rejected Esau in some sort of, in even, the, in any way. That he rejected Esau. He actually makes a covenant with Esau, covenant small c with Esau. So, read in its context, you say, well, then it can't mean that he chose one and utterly rejected the other. It must mean he differentiated between the two. And he does differentiate between the two, but it can no way be read to support the idea that from before the foundation of the world, God chose some to be saved and others to be damned. That verse won't bear that weight, either in its context in Romans or in its original context in the story of Jacob and Esau.
One more email. This is Paul in Ohio. This has to do with your interview earlier this week. Part one, by the way, part two of this interview, reviewing Joel Osteen's book Every Day at Friday with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, is coming up this Monday, November 21st. Paul says, I've been listening to this episode about Joel Osteen's latest book. It strikes me how the word faith movement is similar in their view of faith to that of popular belief about Santa Claus. I'm reminded of one of those holiday movies, maybe Will Ferrell's Elf, where Santa Claus's sleigh is unable to fly because not enough people believe in him. It's only when people start to believe that he can get his sleigh off the ground and go out and give his gifts. Truth be told, I don't see much, if any, difference between that and what Joel Osteen has to say about believing to release God's blessings. Thanks for the email, Paul, in Ohio.
Well, very smart listeners, as we always say, smartest listeners in radio. Quite true. And I don't know. I wonder what Joel would say if you bounced that one off of him. I mean, are you saying that God is limited in what he can do unless you or enough people believe? He might say yes, although I think he'd probably catch the limited thing and say, well, he's not limited. But it's your faith that that releases God's power. God is always powerful, but we pull the trigger on it. Now, this is Joel's teaching is rooted in a rather complex and kooky teaching of the word faith movement that God has been essentially locked out of the universe, and the only way he gets back in is through your faith. So there's a lot more to it than that, but I think your analogy is very good.